If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. And you can take out the note sheet that there is there in your bulletin. We're going to be looking at the entirety of Ruth 2 this morning, verses 1 through 23. And the title of my message this morning is The Kindness of the Lord. The Kindness of the Lord. Before we dive into our text, I do want to remind you, as we've been in the book of Ruth for a couple of weeks now, what the central idea of this book is, all right? We'll put it on the screens. The central idea of the book of Ruth, I believe it's on the screens, is that God works out his redemption because of his faithful love and through his faithful people. Ruth is all about God's faithful covenant love to his people and how he works out redemption and salvation because of his faithful love and through his faithful people. When you found Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, please follow along with me as I read. It says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.' She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, asking that you would give us insight and understanding into it, that you would illumine our hearts and minds with your Holy Spirit so that we can understand its depth and its meaning for our lives. God, we thank you for the reminder today in this passage of Scripture that you are a kind God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you probably know that Melissa and I grew up in the South. We grew up in Alabama, and but then we moved off after we got married to Louisville, Kentucky, where we lived for around 6 years, in Louisville for several years, and then a couple of years in southern Indiana, right over the river from Louisville. Now, Louisville is not Yankee North, but Louisville is still far, as far north as I'd ever lived in my life, as either of us had ever lived. And so after being there for quite a long time, we kind of started to get used to some of their ways. And then we came back to Jackson, and about 2.5 years ago, we moved back to Jackson. And the first week that we were here in town, we went to Kroger. And I was almost immediately reminded of why I love Southern people so much. Because as we walked up and down the aisles of Kroger, pushing our kids in the grocery carts, three or four, five people or so stopped us, said hello, and started talking to our kids and playing with them right there. I said, it kind of caught us off guard a little bit, but then we remembered Southern people are kind, right? Southern people are kind. They talk to you, and they play with your kids, and they don't even know you. It doesn't make sense to people up north. But Southern people are kind. Now in a small way, this, I think, is somewhat what Ruth experienced when she left Moab and came to Israel. Because when she left Moab, she left spiritually some very mean, cruel, violent, and vindictive gods like Molech and others. And when she came to Israel, what she found was that there, waiting for her with open arms, was a kind, loving, gracious, and benevolent God who would be a father to her and who would comfort her and who would protect her. What a kind God. She was floored by the kindness of this God. And this is what we read about in Ruth chapter 2. And that's really the main point of this chapter, that God is kind. I wonder if there's anyone in the room this morning who needs to be reminded today that the God you serve is kind. That he's a kind God. That he is a loving God. That he's a gracious God. That he's a merciful and benevolent father. Well, I hope that Ruth 2 can remind us of that today. I get the title of this sermon and the main theme from verse 20. Notice with me what it says in verse 20. When Ruth comes back and describes to Naomi her experience with Boaz, this is what Naomi says. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord," notice, "whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Now, I want us to see three truths out of Ruth chapter 2 this morning about the kindness of the Lord in our passage. The first truth that we see is that God is kind in his providence. God is kind in his providence. We see this in the first three verses and then also in verses 19 through 23. So bookending this chapter about God's kindness is this idea in the first few verses and in the last several verses that God is kind in the way he providentially maps out our lives and works all things for our good according to his kind sovereignty. That's what we see in this passage. Notice, first of all, with me what we see in verse 1. It says that, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Now, what the author's doing here is that he's foreshadowing for us the kindness that Ruth is about to experience. Because at this point in verse 2, when Ruth decides to go out and glean in the fields and try to get some food for her and for her mother-in-law, she doesn't know about Boaz. Neither one of them, neither Naomi or Ruth, have even thought about Boaz yet. If they had, they would have planned to go there from the get-go. And this is why when Ruth comes back and says, "Guess who I went to the field of today? Boaz." Well, Naomi's floored. See, Naomi didn't know where she was going. In verse 2, it says that Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." Now, she didn't know that him was going to be Boaz. As we'll talk about in a moment, it was a sign of God's providence. She was just going to glean. Now, the Old Testament law provided this opportunity to go out and glean. If you were a foreigner and didn't have land, or if you were poor and didn't have your own property, you could go and you could glean among the fields of your fellow Israelites. And the rule was that you could go along the edges, and that the Israelite farmers were supposed to leave some grain among the edges and among the corners for the poor and the foreigner and the sojourner among them. And this is what Ruth is setting out to do. So already, even in God's law that he gave way back in Exodus, we see the kindness of God for the poor and for the downcast in the very law of God, providing for people like Ruth who would come hundreds of years later needing to glean and to find food. And then notice verse 3. I love this verse. "So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers." Now remember, she doesn't know where she's setting out to go. She doesn't yet know about Boaz. She just sets out to go find some food. And notice what it says. "She set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers." And notice, "and she happened," that's an understatement, right? "She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz." Now, evidently this field was big and it was subdivided into various parts. Not only did she come to the right field, she came to the right part of the field. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, and then again the author reminds us, who was of the clan or family of Elimelech. Now you remember who Elimelech is, right? Elimelech is Naomi's deceased husband, Ruth's deceased father-in-law. All right, so here's the author again wanting to show us that something kind is about to happen to Ruth from God. Now this verse in verse 3, when it says she happened to come across the part of the field, literally in the original language it says she happened to happen upon the field of Boaz. In other words, the author wants to emphasize to us the divine coincidence that is occurring here. Only obviously he's trying to show us it's not a coincidence after all, that God has providentially led her to this field. Now we see God's providence in a couple of ways. First, we see God's providence in the fact that she comes to the field of a kind man. She could have come to any number of fields in Israel and not found someone so gracious as Boaz. Maybe she would have come to the field of a family member who was a part of the clan of Elimelech, but he wasn't kind. In fact, later in Ruth, we see that there's another relative that's even closer kin than Boaz who isn't as kind as Boaz. But she didn't go to his field, did she? The Lord led her to Boaz's field, the kind and gracious, godly man. But then secondly, we see God's providence in that he was from the same clan or family as Ruth's deceased father-in-law. There were also laws in the Old Testament that established that when there was a widow among the people of Israel, that people in the family, the men in the family, would take care of that person, would be kind toward that person, and provide and protect for that person. Well, God leads her to that kind man who happens to be in the same clan and family so that she could be taken care of. Now, as we go to verse 19, the end, notice again the kindness of the Lord emphasized here. Again, even when Ruth is coming back to see Naomi and to tell her about all the great things that had happened that day, she still doesn't know the significance of Boaz yet. She still doesn't know that Boaz is necessarily a part of her clan or family. The author has told us that, but she doesn't know that. Now, Naomi knows that Boaz is part of the clan of family, but Naomi doesn't know that Ruth has been to see Boaz. So they both know part of what's going on behind the scenes of God's providence. But notice again in verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is," and I imagine there's a dramatic pause, "Boaz." And Naomi goes, whoa. Listen, something is starting to change in Naomi's heart at this point. Because before, Naomi had been bitter against the Lord. You remember that? She had seen the Lord as someone who was dealing with her bitterly, who had afflicted her. But now, she sees in the Lord a kind providence who is there ready to welcome her and be merciful to her. You went where? She went to the field of Boaz. And then verse 20, Naomi recognizes this and blesses the Lord and blesses Boaz for God's kindness. It says, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And then in verses 21 to 23, she encourages Ruth, "Stay with him. Stay with Boaz. He's kind. He's gracious. This is God's providence. God's at work in this. Stay with Boaz and God will provide for us. He will redeem us. He will deliver and save us from our predicament." This word in verse 20 for God's kindness is this special Hebrew word that we've pointed out before in our study of Ruth. This word that means God's covenant faithfulness. That he will be kind to his people specifically because he has entered into a covenant agreement with his people. In other words, God will never stop being kind to the people he's entered into covenant with, because that would mean that God would have to start breaking his promises, his covenant promises. And so God will always be kind and gracious to his people. And when Ruth, the day that Ruth turned her back on Moab and returned or turned toward Israel and said, "I will be with your people will be my people, and your God will be my God," that day she became a part of God's people. And God entered into covenant with her. And now he's being kind to her because of his faithful love. And all of this is a glorious display of God's sovereign providence, of the way that he works behind history in the details of our life in a hidden way to do us good. and to be kind and loving to us. I want to share a couple of verses from Proverbs to talk about this. Notice Proverbs 16, verse 33. Notice what the author of Proverbs says. The author here says that even something as seemingly random as the rolling of dice is actually something that God controls. The lot, he says, is cast in the lap. But notice, but its every decision is from the Lord. Ruth, as far as she knew when she headed out that morning, was rolling the dice. I might find bread today, I might not. But what she found was that God was controlling that, and he directed her. Another one, this is one of my favorites, Proverbs 16, 9. Notice this. I think this describes to a T what's going on with Ruth in this chapter. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That's what happens in Ruth 2. Ruth sets out and plans her way. I'll go here. I'll go out and find bread. I'll try here. And as she's planning her way, she doesn't realize it, but God is behind the scenes directing her steps to Boaz's field while she will encounter God's mercy and kindness. Now, God does this to us all the time. Sometimes we can see that hidden providence of God after the fact. This past fall, my family and I went to Gatlinburg for a little family vacation. And on our way, we were traveling up towards Nashville, and we were riding in our van, and we were going down the interstate, you know, 70 miles an hour or so. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm not a mechanic, but I can tell when something's bad wrong. And I'm driving down the road, and something bad went wrong. I could just feel it. And so we start doing this number right here in the van. Now, it just so happened, it happened to happen, that we were right there at the Cookeville exit. Right? Now, there's not a whole lot between here and Nashville. There's a long stretch where there's not an exit to speak of, and the exits that are there aren't much to speak of, if you understand what I'm saying. So it happened to happen, though, that when something went bad wrong, I was able to pull immediately off the Cookeville exit. So I pull over to a gas station. I ask the guy at the gas station, does there happen to be an auto mechanic anywhere around here that's real close? Because I don't know if I can make it. He says, yes, it's right up the road. You can almost see it from where we're standing. So I go out, I look at the wheel. Obviously, I don't see anything wrong with it. So then, I wouldn't know it if I was staring at it. So then, we get in our van, and we drive, you know, maybe a quarter of a mile to this place. And I think, this is great, but this is not going to work because I see this place is swarming with other people. We're never going to get there in time to keep on going to Gatlinburg. So I go to the man, I say, look, we're headed to Gatlinburg. I've got my family, right? Our Camille had just been born. And I said, is there any way you could check this out? I think something bad is wrong. That was the extent of my explanation of what was going on. He said, actually, yes, that does sound really bad. Let me see you right now. He goes and he pulls out vehicles out of his garage, pulls ours into it. He says, sir, on your front left wheel, you have two bolts on your wheel. Two. Whatever those are called. What are they called? Lug nuts. Thank you very much. He said, I think I've got that written in my notes, but it didn't come to mind. You have two of your lug nuts on your wheel, and then he showed me, he just twisted those two right off. They're almost completely off. I was going 70 miles an hour down the interstate with my entire family, brand new baby. If that wheel would have come off, I don't know what would have happened. But he said, look, he said, sir, I've seen people come in with three before, but never with two. I said, he said, someone's looking out for you. I said, oh yeah, someone's been looking out for us. So as I look back at that, I say, hey, this is an example of the kind providence of God. It just so happened we're at the exit. It just so happened that right up the road is an auto mechanic. It just so happened he's kind, like Boaz. And he lets me in, and he fixes our vehicle, and then we go on our merry way. And we see this happen in other ways in our lives. We're meeting this past week with the evangelism training group that I'm doing on Wednesday nights, and one of the brothers in that group told us a story about how the previous week in our first meeting, he had written down a friend's name on his circles of relationships, began praying, and a couple of days later, the past week, that friend, out of the blue, contacts him on Facebook and says, hey, I just wanted to know, what's been going on in your life. And he says, Grant, that didn't just happen. God made that happen. That's right. God did make that happen. That didn't just happen to happen. God made that happen. Now, here's the deal. Sometimes we can look and we can recognize the kind providence of God, and we can see it clearly that God was taking care of us, just like he did Ruth. But sometimes we're not able to see it. But even when we can't see it, and sometimes the wheels do come off the van, and sometimes we're not able to look back and discern the good, kind actions of God in the experiences we've had in life. But nevertheless, as Paul says in Romans 8:28, we can rest assured that even though we may not understand our circumstances, we know that God causes all things to work together. For what? For the good of those who are called according to his purpose, right? We believe that. That's God's kindness and his providence. There's a line in one of my favorite hymns, which is In Christ Alone, that says this: no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Now listen, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. You say, Pastor, that feels a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe that level of affirming God's sovereignty makes me uncomfortable. What I say to that is, not having that level of God's sovereignty makes me uncomfortable. God's sovereign providence in directing all of life and from first cry to final breath, commanding my destiny. If I did not believe that, I would not have a source of comfort in this life. But being able to look back and say, God is kind and merciful, and I may not understand his ways, but I believe he's directing all things for my good because I'm called according to his name. That is the kindness we see in God. The second aspect of God's kindness that we see is in verses 4 through 13, and that is that God is kind not only in his providence, but God is also kind in his comfort. He is kind in his comfort. Notice with me, skip ahead to verse 13 quickly. In verse 13, it says this. Ruth says, I have found favor in your eyes, Boaz, my Lord. For you have, notice, comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. You've comforted me. Now, so Boaz does something and says something that brings comfort to Ruth. Now let's see what it is that he does and says that brings her comfort. Notice with me over in verse 4. In verse 4, the first time we see Boaz, he comes onto the scene and he says this. Boaz came from Bethlehem and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. Yahweh be with you. And they answered, the Lord Yahweh bless you. Now the very first words out of his mouth are cluing us in on the fact that this is a godly man. That this is a man marked by covenant faithfulness to Yahweh. He's thinking about Yahweh all the time, so that the first thing he says to his reapers is, the Lord be with you. And they say back to him, the Lord be with you. And then in verse 5, he recognizes Ruth. Notice, he says in verse 5, Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? That's how I think that he probably used the inflection in his voice. Whose young woman is this? In the original language, he's going, whoa, is she taken? Right? That's the original language of the Old Testament there. Because notice, he doesn't say, who is this? He says, whose is this? Does she have a husband? Because if not, I'm interested, right? Then notice, verses 6 and 7, we see that Ruth's character, not only is Boaz a man of character and godly, but Ruth is marked by and seen, has a reputation already, just being in Israel a short time, she has a reputation for being godly as well and faithful. Notice verse 6, and the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. So she came, she was faithful. And in a moment, we'll see that that really made an impression on Boaz, her faithfulness to Naomi. She came back with Naomi. And then, verse 7, she said, please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came. And she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. She was a hard worker. Now, some translations have a little bit different of a translation here. The Hebrew is a little bit unclear. But what we do see in all the translations is she was working hard. And only for a very brief moment did she stop. So she was a hard-working, godly, faithful, committed, loyal woman. And the principle here is that God shows his covenant faithfulness to those who are faithful to his covenant. Now, as we move on, notice in verses 8 and 9 the way that Boaz responds to her. He says in verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one. In other words, you have my permission to come back here every day. You can come back here. And then it says, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? So he's protecting her. He says, guys, lay off, right? Don't mess with her. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Now notice this, she is a Moabite woman. Normally, if there were men standing around, the women, especially if there's a foreigner, and she's low on the lowest rung of the totem pole. The women are a farm woman especially, would pour the water and draw the water for the men. But here, Boaz is saying, I'm going to take such care of you. I'm going to be so kind and comforting to you that my men will draw water for you. And I'll take care of you and provide for you in that way. And then notice, the reason that Boaz is being so kind to her is because he has heard of Ruth's covenant faithfulness to Naomi. Notice what it says in verse 10. Ruth is floored by Boaz's kindness. And it says in verse 10, she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Why are you being so kind to me, Boaz? And then notice the answer that Boaz gives in verse 11. But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law. She had been faithful to Naomi. All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. I've heard of your faithfulness, and so now I want to be faithful to you. And then notice verse 12. Verse 12 is the key here in terms of the comfort that Boaz is able to give. It says in verse 12, Boaz says to her, the Lord Yahweh repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel. And then notice this phrase, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Now, a little bit later in the next chapter, we see that Ruth also comes to take refuge under the wings of Boaz. Remember the part about spreading his cloak over her? The word for the spreading of his cloak there is the wing of his cloak. Put the wing of your cloak over me. Spread your wings over me. Protect me. Offer me provision and protection and comfort. But notice, before Boaz ever gives her his wing of protection and comfort, he recognizes that Ruth has come to the ultimate person who will bring her comfort and protection, who will spread his ultimate wings over her to protect her and to comfort her. That's why he says again in verse 12, the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Now this idea of taking refuge under the wings of the Lord begins back earlier in the Old Testament and extends on through the New Testament. We see, for example, in Deuteronomy 32, look with me on the screens at Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 through 13. This is the first time that it's spoken of in the scriptures about God spreading his wings over his people to comfort them and to protect them, like we read in Ruth chapter 2 here. And what we see in Deuteronomy 32 is that it happens in the context of God taking his people out of Egypt, rescuing them from the foreign country and bringing them to himself and taking care of them and providing for them while they're in the wilderness. Out of the rock they get water, and from the sky they get bread. God provides for them, spreads his wing over them, and comforts them. Notice Deuteronomy 32, beginning in verse 10. It says, he sustained him, God sustained Israel, in a desert land, in a howling wilderness waste. He shielded him, cared for him, guarded him as the apple of his eye. This is what Boaz is doing to Ruth. Guarded him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, as it spreads its wings, takes them up, and bears them aloft on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign God was with him. He set him atop the heights of the land and fed him with produce of the field. He nursed him with honey from the crags, with oil from the flinty rock. In other words, when Boaz recognizes that Ruth has come to find refuge under the wings of Yahweh, Yahweh has a history of providing that kind of refuge. He's done it in the past to Israel when he spread his wings over Israel and protected her from Egypt and gave her food, like Boaz gives Ruth food, and provides and protects and comforts her. This then becomes the hope of many in Israel as they encounter affliction. The prayer for many is that God would spread his wings over them and protect them. This is why David, for example, prays in Psalm 17, verses 7 through 9. Listen to the prayer of David. It says in Psalm 17, 7, wondrously, David prays, wondrously, Lord, notice your steadfast love. That's the same word for kindness in Ruth 2. Show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Guard me as the apple of your eye. He's quoting Deuteronomy 32, the bringing of Israel out of Egypt. Guard me as the apple of your eye. Hide me, notice, in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me. Oh God, hide me in the shadow of your wings. This then becomes the prayer of many an Israelite after that. It was the prayer of David. It was the prayer of Ruth. It's the prayer that we see many people praying. You know, this idea of a bird covering the wings over their children. This is a protective measure that they use to sacrifice themselves for their young. We see this in animals. Animals just have this instinct. Back at our church in Indiana, we had a gravel parking lot. And there were these kinds of birds. I don't know what kind of birds they were, but they would come and they would lay their eggs in the gravel. Which wasn't very, they were not a smart bird, okay? Maybe there was like a dodo bird or something, but they were hiding their eggs in the gravel where cars drive all over the place. And what would happen, I got out of my truck one day to go into the church, and evidently I had parked close to those eggs. And all of a sudden, I see this bird acting crazy and just squealing at the top of its little lungs. And he starts acting like its wing's broken, like this. And he sort of running this way. And I go and follow him. I'm like, what's wrong with this crazy bird? And then when I realize her eggs are over here. And what the bird's doing is by instinct protecting her eggs and her young and trying to get me to follow the bird, which I fell for, so evidently it's smarter than I was at the moment. Protecting its young by leading me away from it. It's a protective instinct. Now we do this too. Whenever we hear the tornado sirens in Jackson go off around our neighborhood, we go to Weston's closet. It's sort of at the center. That's kind of our plan. We go to his closet at the center of our house, underneath the staircase. And when it gets really bad, there's a couple of times over the past year and a half or 2 years, it's gotten really bad. And you know what Melissa and I do? We put our kids on the ground and we hover over them. Put ourselves over them like that. Why? So that if something falls, it falls on us and not them. And this is the picture of God spreading his wings over his people. That he covers them, that he hides them in the shadow of his wings, so that between trouble and God's people is God. Between affliction and God's people is God. Between need for bread and Ruth is Yahweh spreading his wings over her. Now, as we move through the scriptures, what we find is that at the end of the Old Testament, Israel's prayer has been, Lord, cover us with your wings. Protect us and provide for us by covering us with your wings. But at the end of the Old Testament, what we find is that Israel's sin has caused them to be driven out from under the protective, comforting wings of the Lord into exile. That's how the Old Testament ends. The Old Testament ends because Israel fails and sins, with them being driven away from God's place, away from God's favor, separated from him, no longer having this protective umbrella of God's wings shielding them. That's how the Old Testament ends. And so it's not until we get to the New Testament that we see the way in which God will once again spread his wings over his people. This is what the prophets hoped for. This is what they hoped would happen in the future. Isaiah 31 verse 5. Listen to what Isaiah says and prophesies about in the future. He says, O Lord, like birds hovering overhead, so the Lord of hosts will, he's prophesying about the future, one day the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will spare and rescue it like birds hovering over his people. He will spread his wings over his people once again. Doesn't happen at the end of the Old Testament. But notice this. Notice one more passage about these wings of God's protection. Go with me to Matthew 23, verse 37. It's on the screens. Listen to the words of Jesus. Listen to what he does as he looks out over the people and sees the crowds who are hurting and who are helpless, who are like Ruth and who need help from God. And in his kindness, notice what he says. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Notice this. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you were not willing. What did Jesus want to do? What was he doing in his ministry? He was offering, in the language of Ruth, to put God's wings of protection back over his people once again, if they would come. And when they repent of their sins and believe in him, he stretches out his wings over. And this is the picture of the cross, is it not? That standing between a holy and just God who must punish our sin because of our disobedience stands the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's wings stretched out over us, between us and God's holy, just, punishment is the cross, and he intercepts for us the judgment and the punishment we deserve, like a father or mother covering their children in case something falls on them. The cross keeps us from the wrath and the judgment of God. The cross is the way Jesus spreads out God's wings over his people to protect them. You say, well, that sounds well and good and cozy, Pastor. But there have been times in my life where I didn't feel like God's wings of protection were spread over me. There have been times in my life where the wheel did come off the car and things just spun out of control. What happens then? Where are God's wings of protection then? When things like that, bad things, happen to me, where are God's wings of protection then? Most of you probably know and have heard about the girl, student at Union, Olivia Greenlee, who Wednesday morning was found shot to death in her car on Union's campus. She was a senior music major, and she died. She's a believer in Christ. And someone may ask, where are God's wings? Where are the wings of God? Where's the protection? I want us to grapple with that and think through a couple more passages of scriptures that will help us understand this. Can you imagine being the parent that gets that call? Can you imagine being the friend, the roommate, the someone who knows this person, and getting that call and asking yourself, where are God's wings of protection? Here's the big truth I want us to see in a couple of passages, then we'll close. Big truth is this. Notice on the screen. Our present comfort is based on our future comfort. Our present comfort is based on our future comfort. Paul is clear that our God is a God of comfort. That's what we learn in Ruth 2. He is a God of comfort. Now listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, blessed be the God, just as Naomi, blessed God for being so kind and comforting to them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God, notice, of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. But then the question still remains. I don't feel comforted. I don't feel that God's wings of comfort are over me when tragedy like this happens. The key is that our present comfort is based on our future comfort. Go to one more place of Scripture with me, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. I want you to see something. For Paul, in 1 Corinthians 4, what Paul's dealing with is a church in Thessalonica who is grieving over lost friends and loved ones. I mean, literally, some friends and family have died. And they're grieving, and I'm sure wondering, where's God's wings of protection when our loved ones die, maybe prematurely? Where are God's wings of protection then? And notice what Paul does to comfort them. He points them to future comfort in the resurrection and in Christ. Notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. Paul says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. You see, there's grief in the midst of affliction. And then he says, for if we believe, notice where Paul goes in his mind, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he goes to the resurrection to find his comfort. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And then listen to this. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Where are the protective wings of God? When Jesus comes again and the trumpet of the Lord sounds and the dead in Christ rise, there's a day coming when God will once and for all, through Jesus, gather his children from the four corners of the earth and spread his wings over them once and for all. And for all of eternity, we will rest under the comforting wings of God. And notice what Paul does here. That vision of future comfort is the basis for our present comfort. Comfort now, in the present, comfort one another with these words. In Christ, we see that the kindness of God is so good in that he comforts us. Now, I have a third point, and I'm not going to get to it right now. So what we're going to do is We're going to extend this on through tonight, okay? So this would be, like, if you want to hear the rest of Ruth chapter 2, you can come back this evening at 6 o'clock, and I'll do number 3. If you're the kind of person that's a little bit OCD and you've got to fill in the last blank, I'll go ahead and give it to you, okay? How about that? The third point is that God is kind in His provision. He's kind in His provision. In verses 14 through 18, we see that He provides for Ruth and Naomi's needs in a very tangible way. All right, so let's be reminded today that our God is a kind God, that even when we go through affliction, we can recognize His hand of providence working all things for our good, and we can recognize that ultimately in Jesus, He has provided for us all the comfort we will ever need in this life and in the next.